So if you hired a contractor to come and work on your house, and he's supposed to remodel the kitchen, and he decides that he's going to bulldoze your house, good contractor or bad contractor? Bad contractor, all right? If you've got a firefighter who likes to start fires, good firefighter or bad firefighter? Bad firefighter, right? All right, if you have a police officer who likes to use his vehicle and weapon to rob people instead of protect them, good police officer or bad police officer? Bad. If you have a teacher who instead of teaching your children wants to abuse them, good teacher or bad teacher? Bad teacher. All right, so you're getting the idea here. The passage we're talking about this morning addresses something that you and I are given a mission to do. All right, we are given a mission, and part of that mission are people. We're to know Christ and we're to make Him known. In our mission field, it's people. But too often, we see other people not as our mission, but our opposition. And so, when we treat the people that we're supposed to be reaching out to as our enemy, we're just like the bad firefighter, the bad police officer, the bad teacher, the bad contractor. We are doing the opposite of what we are put here to do. And so this passage we're looking at this morning, and we'll get into more of this idea this morning, is telling us to do something that comes against our human nature, and that is to love people who are opposed to us. Again, before we jump in the passage, couple things I'd like to remind you about this passage. Life in the kingdom, simply put, is, or at least our experience of it this side of heaven, is us submitting our lives to the will of God. In the Sermon on the Mount, at least this far into it, this is the last passage where we're going to see him quoting or referencing the Old Testament directly. He is correcting religious people how they read the Bible. Because a lot of religious people want to read the Bible simply as do's and don'ts. Now, there are do's and don'ts in here. But religious people want to simplify it and say these are a list of do's and don'ts. And too often people look at the Sermon on the Mount as a new list. See, the Old Testament was one list, but now God's a little different. He's more chill. He's more laid back. He's more loving. He's not as angry and vengeful as he was in the Old Testament. So Jesus is giving us a new list. No, that's not what it is. Jesus is correcting how we understand God's Word. It's not less than, but it's more than a list of do's and don'ts. In fact, he's not just telling us what not to do, he's calling us to a new way of seeing life, a new way of doing life, and that is the kingdom of God, or our experience of it. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5. So you can turn there with me, or it'll be on the screen behind me. And we're going to be reading verses 43 through 48. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and then on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same thing? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You may be seated. So let's talk a little bit about what he's saying in this passage, and then we're going to get into the big idea. So, actually, here are the two big ideas this morning I'm going to get at. We're going to look at why, and we're going to look at how. That's it. What's the why here, and what's the how? So why should you and I love people who are opposed to us? This is going to seem off topic and off point, but you need to understand that here in this text, when he says, you've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. Now, the Old Testament taught that we ought to love those who are our neighbors. And it was taught in the Old Testament that the Jewish people were to love other Jewish people. But what they did, partially because of survival, not that that excused it, they twisted the Old Testament. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, they had twisted the Old Testament and they began teaching that it's Jews need to love other Jews, but it's okay to hate people who are not Jewish. And so they were trying to protect their own identity. They were trying to protect their culture. They were trying to protect their way of life. And so they created this teaching to do that, distorting the Old Testament, saying it's okay to hate outsiders. After all, they're outsiders. That's what he's addressing here, is not correcting the Old Testament, but correcting their understanding of it, because they had twisted it. So that's what's going on here in this text. In fact, the Old Testament actually taught something different than what they were teaching. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people were told that when they had a stranger in their midst, when they had they call them sojourners, people who were not Jewish, but they came in contact with those people, they were to treat them well. They were to treat them better than they treated their neighbor. Why? God told them that they were to do that because they were once sojourners in a foreign land. That before they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they were slaves in a foreign land and they were mistreated horribly. And because of their experience, because they were once foreigners, they should treat foreigners well. And so I wanna take that point and translate that for you and me. The first reason why you and I should love those who are opposed to our way of life, who don't see eye to eye with us, who may be opposed to us personally. The first reason why we treat people well as Christians is because we were once not Christians. I'm specifically have in mind here people who are not believers. You are supposed to treat people, it's a given you're supposed to treat people who are believers like brothers and sisters in the faith because they are. But you're to treat people outside the faith well because you and I were once outside the faith. That's the first reason why. The second reason why is here in verses 48 directly and 45 indirectly. We're to be perfect as God is perfect. So we're to be like our Father. We ought to value what He values. 48 tells us that we're to do that if we want to live life in the kingdom. Well, when you look at 45, you see how God is. Just like Gary talked about during his children's sermon, who in this town was blessed by the rain? The Christians or the non-Christians? Everybody. Everybody. Non-Christian, Christian, everyone was blessed by the rain. Who's blessed by a beautiful, beautiful sunny morning? Or a beautiful sunny day where the temperature's just right and the weather's just right and the wind's not blowing and it's not 110 degrees. Who's blessed by that? Everybody. God loves everyone. All right? And so as Christians, if we're to be like our Father, it means that we are willing to show grace and mercy and love and serve those who are outside the faith as well as those inside the faith. So that's the second reason why we're to love people who are opposed to our way of life, to our ethics, to our values. We're to love them. The final reason, and I think this is, you also see this in verse 45, and this is what the idea that I wanted to get back to that we started out with this morning. People are not our enemy. They're our mission. That's I think, something that we lose sight of most of. The final reason why you and I should love people who are opposed to our way of life is because they're our mission. They're the reason why you and I are not saved and then directly transported into heaven. All right? While we're not just sucked out of this broken world and be given a new body, a new everything, sin taken away from us completely and leave this broken place. And instantly be transported into the new heaven and the new earth that Christ will bring. The reason why we don't just directly go there is we're left here for a purpose. Your life has a purpose You have a mission that God has uniquely given you. He's not given anyone else. Now, as Christians, that mission, in one way, it isn't unique. We all have it, and that's to make Christ known. We are here, and people are our mission, and we're to make Jesus known to other people. But what's unique about it, what's different, what you have that no one else has, is only you have your experience in life. Only you are wired the way that you're wired. Only you have the family that you have, and the friends that you have, and the people that you work with, and only you can relate to them as you can. No one else can engage people the way you can engage people that are directly involved in your life. You have a mission to make Christ known in those places, in those relationships. You can do it in a way I can't. You can do it. You can do it in a way that even somebody who's related to you can't, like a sibling or a sister. They're not you. Even if you're twins, my wife's a twin, an identical twin. She's not her sister. She's unique. They each have different callings on their life to make Christ known. But if you fail to see people as your mission and you begin treating people in your life like they're your enemy, you can't complete the mission God's called you to do. Your mission is not just survival. It's not just a better, more comfortable life. It's to make Christ known as you grow in your knowledge of Him. That's your mission. And as long as you see people as the enemy, you can't fulfill the purpose God has for your life. So I want to ask some questions this morning before we get into the how. How do you treat people who don't share your political views? This is probably, at least among guys, and I know this is huge, at least guys that I talk with, which tells a little bit something about me. How do you treat people who don't share your political views? Are they the enemy? Or are they the mission? How do you treat people who maybe don't share your values, your ethics? Maybe don't see the same view as you on gay marriage, abortion? Now, I believe that we're taught to view those things very specifically in Scripture. But how do we treat people who we don't agree with? Are we treating them as the enemy, or are they our mission? How do you treat people of other faiths? People who don't believe what you believe, are they the enemy, or are they our mission? How do we treat people that are from different cultures, that are different ethnicities, different races of people? Do you see them as your mission? Or are they the enemy? Now, this is heavy, okay? Can you pull back a little bit on the sound? This is heavy. This is something that all of us, if we're going to be honest with each other this morning, and I think we probably should, we're in a church. If we're going to be honest this morning, all of us fail at this on some aspect. There are a group of people or someone specifically in your life. I'm hoping by the end of this sermon, you're going to begin thinking of somebody in particular, and it may be a Christian that you're opposed, that you see as your opponent, your enemy. But there are people in our life that we look at and we say, well, you know, I try to love people. I try to have good thoughts about them, but I really can't stand this person. And I want to, you know, like, or there are these people that you just want to reach and shake. And you cannot see past whatever the issue is you disagree with them on or don't see eye to eye on. You can't see past that. And you see them as your opponent rather than your mission. All of us do this. So how do we love somebody who we're opposed to? How do we do what Jesus is actually calling us to do in this passage, to experience life in the kingdom this side of heaven? Glad you asked. It begins with just what I'm talking about, owning it. We have to own the fact we don't do this well. We fail at this. I fail at this. You fail at this. We fail to do what God commands. Let's not pretend that we've got this covered. We fail with seeing people and loving people who don't agree with us. We fail at it because we make, in those moments when you see that person as an enemy, as an opponent, and you can't get past that, the reason why we fail at this is because we make our life about us. In that situation, we may be advocating the truth. We may be advocating what is right. But the reason we fail to see that person as our mission is because we're in that moment, even though we're in the right, we're making it about us and not about Christ. So what we have to do is turn away from this and turn to Jesus. Let go of making it about us, even in that moment, even though we may feel like we are contending for all the right things. We can be all about Jesus and advocating Jesus and still treat people like the enemy and be sinning. So in that moment, what we have to do to actually love people that are really difficult to love, to be honest, is let go of making it about us, turn to Jesus. This is repentance. Letting go of something, turning away from it, and turning to something else is repentance. And we have to turn to Jesus. We go to the cross. You and I will never move past the cross as Christians. We turn to the cross every time because it's at the cross that we're reminded that it's there we find forgiveness. We've been forgiven. We repent. We turn away. We ask for forgiveness. We receive forgiveness at the cross. We have to be reminded of that, that what we've done is a sin. Jesus had to die because what we did is wrong, and we have to be forgiven. We have to see that we need forgiveness, and we have it at the cross. We also have restoration at the cross. Jesus died not just to forgive us, but to restore us, to set things right. He will one day set everything right. New heaven, new earth. Everything will be as it should be, as we feel deep in our souls it should have been. But until then, you and I have to seek restoration in our lives daily. We have to repent, find forgiveness, and Jesus begins to give us restoration. He begins that by giving us His Spirit. His Spirit restores us when we turn to the cross and find that we're broken, we're messed up. But we have a perfect Savior who's given His life for us and given us His Spirit so that we can pursue doing what we've failed to do. And we do this by His power. You and I, if we stink at this, we ought to be honest enough with ourselves, not only to own our failure, but to own the fact that we need help. So we lean on Jesus for that help. Because without it, you can't just wake up tomorrow and say, I'll try a better job at doing this. Try harder. Do better. People all the time treat Christianity like that's at the heart of Christianity. Do better. No, it's not. Heart of Christianity is that you can't do better. You need a Savior. You need a Savior. You need help. That's why we meet every week. If you didn't need help, then you don't need to be here. But you and I are here this morning because we need help. Because we fail to do this. But at the cross, we find forgiveness, we find restoration, we find power to pursue this way of living, to begin to see people not as our enemy, but as our mission. We begin to see things differently. And then what we do, looking and trusting to King Jesus, is we begin to treat them differently. And here's how we do that, okay? Practically, we do that by praying for them. That's huge here in verse 45. We pray. Here's some specific things that you need to be praying for when you are dealing with somebody who you don't want to love. You pray for their salvation. That's first and foremost. That's why you're here, is to make Christ known. And so when you have somebody you really don't want to love, begin praying for their salvation. It'll soften your heart towards them. As you repent, as you find forgiveness, as you find restoration, as you live by Jesus' power, you pray for them. Because it's not only for them, it's also for you. As you pray for somebody, your heart will soften towards them. Pray for their needs. If there are things that they are dealing with and struggling with in life, this makes you more sympathetic towards them, compassionate towards them. actually frees you to be able to love them because you begin to see needs in their life that you can pray for. That they're broken just like you are and they're in need of a Savior just like you are. Pray for them. And maybe they're a Christian. So maybe the person you see as your opposition is not somebody outside the faith, but somebody actually in the faith, or they claim to be. Then what you need to do is still not see them as the opposition. Just because they're in the faith doesn't mean they're your enemy either. It's not an excuse to let you off the hook. You need to pray for them in their walk with Jesus. As Christians, we have something unique in praying for other Christians. Because what we pray for other Christians, God answers yes to when it comes to their walk of faith. God's desire for every Christian is they walk close with Him. And when you and I ask for those prayers for other Christians, He answers yes every time. You and I can pray somebody closer in their walk with Jesus if they're in the faith. Pray for them. Doing this helps us to love them. It helps us to see that they're our mission, and it begins to change the way your attitude towards them is. It changes your disposition towards them. Because loving other people that are the enemy are not just being nice to them. People know when you are putting on a front, okay? They can tell. And as Christians, we have to be genuine and not just put on a front. We actually have to love them because we're commanded to by King Jesus. The question is King Jesus in charge or are you in charge? So this morning, who are you failing to love? Now, we can start off generally with talking about groups of people, political views. It could be ethnicity. It could be a culture. It could be a religion. It could be people with certain ethical views. So we want to begin there. But there are people that you have specifically interacted with in life who you are failing to love at this moment. Who are they? Are you willing to turn away from hate, bitterness, anger, frustration, and turn to Jesus? Find forgiveness, restoration, and power to love them? Because if you're not, then you're not going to experience life in the kingdom. You cannot experience life in the kingdom without submitting to the rule of King Jesus. And you're not submitting to the rule of King Jesus if you are not pursuing, because you won't ever arrive, if you're not pursuing loving people who are opposed to you. What I want you to do this morning, specifically, there's one application everyone in this room can do. I mean, a lot of times we leave things wide open. God may be moving you towards some other things too. God can take truth and apply it to your lives in so many diverse ways. But this morning, specifically, there's one thing everyone in this room ought to do during our time of invitation. Pray for someone who you see as your opposition this morning. Ask God to soften your heart towards them, that you would see them as your mission and not your enemy. Pray for their salvation if they're not a Christian. Pray for needs they may have, inadequacies you see that you feel like justify you seeing them as the enemy. And if they are a believer, you pray for their walk of faith. Because that's what you're commanded to do by King Jesus. And that's a way this morning you can begin to experience the kingdom, by being obedient to your King. So during our time of invitation, you move as the Lord leads. I ask that you at least apply that one application. I'm going to pray over you, and then you respond. If you would stand, I'm going to pray, and then we'll have our time of invitation. Lord Jesus, we want to confess this morning that we fail to love people the way that you've called us to love people. We run to all kinds of excuses and justifications to try to escape the guilt that comes with not loving someone. I pray this morning you would place specific people on our hearts and minds to pray for, to love. That you would begin to help us see that people are our mission, not obstacles to be removed out of our way in life. And we ask that you would help us fulfill this mission in our personal lives, in our life as a church in this community, to know you and to make you known. I ask this all in your name, Lord Jesus. We love you. Amen.